Please turn with me to 2 Chronicles 16. You have Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. We continue in our short series, a two-part series on Asa's life. To be well instructed from what God has revealed from his word regarding his life and how it can apply to us. Before we read the text, let us seek God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your holy word. We pray you might bless the reading and preaching of it. Lord, we know you have given us your word to instruct and challenge us. So be pleased to use this feeble servant for your name's sake. Apply your word to our hearts that we might be wise men and women and children responding faithfully to your word. Hear us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Chapter 16, I remind you, this is God's holy word. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might permit no one to go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa took silver and gold from the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who lived in Damascus, saying, "There's a covenant, or let there be a covenant between me and you, as there was between my father and your father. Behold, I am sending to you silver and gold. Go, break your covenant with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may withdraw from me." And Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And when Baasha heard of it, he stopped building Ramah and let his work cease. Then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber with which Baasha had been building. And with them he built Geba and Mizpah. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. You have done foolishly in this, for from now on you will have wars." Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in the stocks in prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this. And Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at the same time. The acts of Asa from first to last are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers, dying in the 41st year of his reign. And they buried him in the tomb that he had cut for himself in the city of David. They laid him on a bier that had been filled with various kinds of spices prepared by the perfumer's art. And they made a very great fire in his honor. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May the Lord bless it for his glory and our spiritual benefit, our good. How will you die? I don't know if that's a question you've asked of yourself. I have asked of that question more and more lately. How will I die? In what state will I die? Will I die faithfully, being faithful unto the end, giving honor to the Lord? Or will I, as I've seen so many, just kind of die away? Zeal and love for the Lord dissipating. This question, how will we die, may be disturbing to some people. Why would you even talk about such things, some people wonder. It's an unpleasant and unsettling topic for many. But as uncomfortable as this topic may be to some people, we must consider it for at least two reasons from this chapter. One, because we will all die, a simple fact that cannot be avoided. It is the inevitability in our lives. Secondly, because this passage forces us to deal with the topic. Remember, we mentioned this, and we've mentioned this several times in other sermons, 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. And Paul was saying was, these things in the Old Testament were written for our instruction. They're examples for us to follow. And Asa's life become a warning, an example as to what could happen. His life is an enigma in some sense, because we're not told how he came to this point. Remember, for 35 years, he seems to have been faithful. Yet, in another sense, the way he died is very clear and alarming. The instruction seems to be clear. Our God saw fit to record Asa's life, not just simply to fill the pages, that wasn't his concern, but to instruct you and me, that we might learn from it as a warning and challenge to us. Now, some of you perhaps weren't here last week, but I just want to quickly recall some of the things that are brought out in 14 and 15. That sets the stage and the problem for chapter 16. In 14 and 15, we actually read about some wonderful things that King Asa did. In 14:2, and Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He got rid of foreign altars and commanded Judah to seek the Lord. He repaired the altar of the Lord in 15:8 after being encouraged by the prophet Azariah, the son of Oded, in chapter 15. Great reform occurred under his administration. He relied on the Lord against the Ethiopians. And at the end of chapter 15, we read the summary statement. And there was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. No more war. They had rest, the promised blessing for obedience in the old covenant. For 35 years, he seems to have followed the Lord. But something happened in the 36th year, and that's what we read about in chapter 16. He ended up relying on Syria. He ended up relying on doctors. He became very angry against the prophet, and even against some of the people of Judah. We read of his rage and cruelties in verse 10. And then his diseased feet is the last description we have of him and the anger we had of him before. That's the last description of his life. That even in his disease, we read, he did not seek the Lord. Then he died. Asa died embittered against the very things he seems to have loved once before. And there are many who have professed their faith, but near the end, they're embittered against the Lord and his ways, or something has affected them. Again, we're not sure. We're not told in 14 and 15. We can draw some conclusions clearly from some of the things, but we're not told exactly when this change began to occur. You see, some die embittered because they felt they were entitled to a certain kind of life. And there are people who die that way. They expected some good things from God. It didn't happen. And I've known people who are mad at God near the end. I know of a person who simply won't go to church because certain things happen in his life. And he thought it wasn't fair, and he's mad at God. He blames God. I hope he doesn't die embittered. Some will die embittered because some loved one or some dream was taken from them. They felt it wasn't right, and as a result, they're angry and mad. Or some will die embittered, like the eldest son in the prodigal son parable. Listen to what the eldest son said. Look, these many years I have served you. I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. He looked at his whole life as one of misery. I've done all this. You've never really cared for me, Dad. He felt cheated and mistreated. Remember the story of the elderly woman I mentioned some time ago, who was very unhappy with God because in her old age she said, all these things I did for God and this is what he does to me. Because she was feeling the effects of sickness in her life and she had health problems. See, many people die in bitterness, and we see here a man who seems to have run well and near the end. He looks to the doctors. He doesn't seek the Lord. He seeks comfort and strength in Syria and not in God. When in fact he used to look to the Lord before. Whatever the reason, some die embittered. And that is exactly what we have in Asa. His response was spiritual in nature. Did not like God's rebuke and did not seek God when he was diseased. Last week, we made some general observations and drew some lessons. Today, I want to draw out five very specific lessons from Asa's life. So I want to bring out the five, if we can cover that this morning. The first thing is this. We learned that difficult events can often expose our spiritual condition. Again, we are not told exactly what caused this turn in Asa's life. But what we do know is when this circumstance occurs in which the northern kingdom begins to attack them and set up a place against them, this is what exposed Asa's heart. This event, this difficulty exposed Asa's heart. No doubt this setting up Ramah and everything probably affected his commerce and the flow of commerce in Judah. Whatever it might be, what we see is there's no mention of God in his reaction. He went straight to Syria, enters into a covenant, and the very things he put into the temple for God, he takes away and gives to the king of Syria. That difficult, trying national emergency exposed Asa's heart. Something had happened in his heart, and this pressing, difficult trial of the northern invasion spurred him to flee to the creature rather than to the Creator. It's a simple truth, but an important one. For example, everyone knows that everything in your house might look very secure, but we know if there are any weaknesses, a storm can easily, over time, expose its weaknesses. A bad roof will be exposed. A leaky foundation, a rotten structure, whatever it is, will be quickly exposed when a strong storm comes. We recognize that. But when everything is fair and easy, you do not understand what the foundation is. You do not understand how strong the structure is. And surely we would have thought Asa was strong. But this one difficulty exposed him. This big event in his life of the king of Israel attacking Judah, it exposed his fearful heart. And his trust in creatures came to light. It's a lesson that we need to all learn, how difficulties often expose our hearts. How have you responded in previous smaller or big difficulties? Did you go to the Lord that much more? Or did it drive you to more creatures? It is a clue to where you will stand, but no guarantee. We would have expected Asa to look to the Lord, because that's what he seems to have done before. But he didn't. And for that reason, dear brothers and sisters, you need to this day make sure you are humbly depending upon the Lord, repenting of your sins, not presuming that everything will be well and you will remain unmoved when difficulties come. That's why each and every day we need to keep a humble heart seeking him. Because one small distress, one difficulty or great difficulty will expose the nature of our hearts. I shared with you in the Sunday school last week. I was driving on 309. I was passing this car in the left lane, slowly passing him. And as I was going, I saw at the corner of my eye something moving. I looked, and that car that I was passing was coming right into my lane. And I quickly turned and got on the shoulder of the road and was half on it and drove real fast to get away. And the other car jerked back into his old lane. I don't know how close I was. I know I came very close. But as I mentioned to you last week, my immediate thought was anger against this driver. But it didn't take but seconds after that. I was rebuked by my Lord. And I was thankful for his kindness. And that was not my first response. My sinful response came first. It took seconds after that to realize, no, Mark, that's not how you respond. To my shame, my first reaction was not godly. And it humbled me. That small incident exposed my heart. And this big incident exposed Asa's heart. And that's why it is important you and I daily humbly look to the Lord. Never trusting ourselves. It doesn't take much, but it can expose our hearts so quickly. And this difficulty did so in Asa's life. Let me bring out a second point here in this chapter. We learned that the best of us can easily end up trusting in anything else but in the Lord. The Bible, again, does not denounce political wisdom or resorting to doctors. That is not the point of this chapter. They might have their place. But the question that is raised is, what is our ultimate hope and trust? What was the first appeal in Asa's life at this time? Against Ethiopia, we read these words, O Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this multitude in chapter 14. His faith was in God, though he nonetheless, and then he went into battle. But now, when this event occurs with Syria, he looks not to the Lord, doesn't rely on the Lord, but on Syria. Even when he is sick, he sought a doctor and not God. Yet, even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord. See, one can use a physician while looking to the Lord to bless the doctor's efforts. But to seek a doctor without seeking the Lord is to trust in man. If I can summarize Matthew Henry's statement, this is where I kind of put it together in a summary fashion. His one sentence, if I can put it this way, he said something like this: making use of physicians was his duty, but trusting them were his sin and folly. And that's what we have here. We learned that the best of us can easily end up trusting in anything else but in the Lord. There's no appeal to God in his dealings with Syria or with the doctor. His reaction was to cling to the creature. And God in his mercy no doubt brought this affliction, this disease into his life. But even there he did not seek the Lord. That wasn't his first reaction or even second. He had a means of doing it and he did it. I think many only seek the Lord or look after the Lord, look to the Lord, only after they have exhausted everything else. They've looked at other resources, and when that's exhausted and cannot deliver, the person may finally go to the Lord. But brothers and sisters, think of it. If it's a last resort, what if you do find deliverance through this creature and that creature? Then you don't seek the Lord. He sought Syria. And he got deliverance. and he didn't seek the Lord. He had a disease in his feet. He looked to the physicians. And even there, he didn't seek the Lord. The Bible says from Psalm 118, 8 and 9, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Psalm 146, 3 to 5, put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Think of it, the very creature, the person you look to, when he dies, all his strength disappears. But God never dies. The thing we know that changed in Asa's life were his circumstances. You see, remember, he prospered. He had power. He had peace up to this time. Those things were jeopardized by the northern invasion. That attack probably, as I mentioned, stopped commerce in Judah. It was significant enough for him to seek the aid of the Syrians. Aren't we less likely to seek God and to trust him when things are well? When things seem to be under our control? Asa had enough resources to pay off Ben-Hadad and rid himself of the problem. He had resources to take care of his problems. He didn't need the Lord after all. And it's a sad testimony. And that can happen to all of us. And sometimes and often it is the best thing the Lord can do for you and me. When we have no resources. When we have only God. Then we see clearly. You know, I received this email from Chester. And the difficulties he's going through. And he and his wife Jackie, they're thrust upon the Lord. They don't have the resources. They don't have the government structure that we have with Social Security and welfare. Literally, they have to look to the Lord for daily bread. And he's saying, please pray for me that I might continue to trust God. But you see, Asa, he had the means of paying off Ben-Hadad. He had a means of saving himself. He relied on the flesh and not on the Lord. Whatever the cause, his first love, first act, first hope, first reliance, first response was not in the Lord. You and I need to lean upon the Lord for our spiritual life. You and I need to lean upon him for our spiritual health, for our daily bread, for our health, for our sense of security, for our peace, for our joy, for our comfort in times of loneliness, for our serenity in the midst of chaos. We must lean and trust upon him and not in the creation or creature. We must do this daily, routinely, in childlike humility, and never ever think you can stand on your own. Or to think something else in the world is your backup plan. See, it is good to plan for the future, but foolish to depend upon it, to depend upon our planning and preparation. It is a sad thing, and this can happen to so many of us. It can happen. And difficulties will expose our heart, and we can easily fall into this. Brothers, daily, not talking about tomorrow, but this day, this moment, in all our circumstances, our hope is in the Lord. It must be. Thirdly, our early years of faithfulness does not guarantee our future faithfulness. Our early years of faithfulness does not guarantee our future faithfulness. Yeah, we all recognize how important it is to have a consistent life, how it helps us in the future. But they cannot be guaranteed. We need daily grace daily. We need to depend upon him daily. Previous day's grace cannot sustain us in the present day. Give us this day our daily bread. You see, if we drop our guard, if we become negligent, if we take sin lightly, if we slight the means of grace, if we walk around careless about our spiritual matters, then all our previous faithfulness cannot help us in that present moment. If we simply hope to coast at that time. One of the things I look back in high school in fondness is my times of wrestling. When I was on the wrestling team, I wasn't great. I wasn't good at all, actually. But in those 6 minutes when you're on the mat, you cannot say, okay, I want to take a break. It is 6 minutes of grueling wrestling. You relax one moment, the other guy has you. You cannot take a break. You can't say, look, I've wrestled so well previously, I can cruise now. Not at all. It's grueling every second of the moment. You have to go hard till the end, or you'll be pinned and you'll lose. We cannot say, look, all my years of faithfulness allows me now in my retirement, in my future years, I can relax. That never stops. The lesson in this chapter is often forgotten. People always appeal to their previous years of piety, the previous years of commitment to Christ as a basis for their spiritual present security. I committed my life to Christ when I was 12, some will say. I've gone to church most of my life. I'm just taking it easy, taking a break now. It's not what you've done in the past that is important as to what you are doing in the present. Are you faithful today? Are you humbly depending upon the Lord today? Are you running the race as before? Remember, it's not only how well you ran, but how well you will finish. Elders and I have talked about this. I've talked to some of you about this. If I should grow old, and if I should be alone, I've often wondered about this. I said, what if for some reason my wife should die before I, and I'm alone? My kids are where they are. I'm alone in the house. Let's say I'm 80 years old. Now, I'm not a social person. I'm very happy being by myself. But I'm asking this question seriously before the Lord because I don't trust my heart. What if there's a church I'm going to as an 80-year-old and I don't know anyone there? There's a part of me that wants to say, I'm just going to stay home and read the Bible. What will I do? Can I say, no, I've been a pastor for 40 years, 50, 30, or whatever it might be at that time. Can I appeal to that? I'm retired. I've stocked up spiritually. I can chill now. And these young bucks in the church, they don't know what they're doing anyway. Can I do that? If I do, you rebuke me. If you're alive, rebuke me. I must tend to the means of grace even unto the end. Because my earlier years of faithfulness, if I can call it that, does not guarantee my future faithfulness. It can happen to all of us. We must not trust in it at all. It's what we do in the present that counts. That's the danger of, quote, retirement. Not opposed to retirement. But the danger of, quote, retirement is this. I've had years of physical labor at work. And so I can now change in this transition to a new life. And that might be fine professionally. But may that mindset not come into our spiritual lives where, yes, when I was working, I went to church, we were diligent, but now retire. I'm just going to chill. Overall, spiritually, financially, everything. That can't happen. Again, for 5 years before he died, something happened. He was angry at the rage against the prophet who rebuked him and against God's people. God providentially brought disease upon him. Even there, he did not seek him. It never helped him. That brings us to the fourth point. Our early years of faithfulness must not immunize us from future rebuke or protect us from future rebukes. We read in chapter 15 that he took courage from God's word. We talked about this last week. Now he is angry with God's word and God's servants. With so much reformation under his belt, this was a very surprising turn. What was he actually thinking? We don't know. What caused this? We don't know. But we do know what he did. Our early years of faithfulness must not protect us from future rebukes. We are never too old, too good, too righteous to not be rebuked. You have no reason. I've been serving the church for 40 years, 50 years. You have no reason to challenge me or rebuke me. His response to the prophet spoke clearly and faithfully to his soul, was not like David. But David broke down and confessed when Nathan said, "Thou art the man." And he confessed and changed. But Asa was angry. Asa was angry with the seer and put him in the stocks in prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this. Did he think that his past performance excused his present defection? There are people like that. Somehow they got it into their heads that they've earned a right to go postal against God. Did he think because he was so loyal before that he is beyond rebuke today? What would you say to a soldier who's questioned about his patriotism? What do you mean? I served in the military for 25 years and now he's with Al-Qaeda. Well, 25 years with USA, now you're with the enemy. You can't be challenged. Did he think he was safe from God's rebuke because he was prosperous, living in peace, and so powerful? Many believe that they are secure from God, that they have enough resources for anything God can bring on them. Enough money, good health, good job, good relationships. But remember Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4 of Daniel. In an instant he was humbled. When he said in his heart, "Is not this great Babylon, which I had built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" And you read these words. While the words were still in the king's mouth, he was humbled. Let us always tremble under God's word. We must never become so familiar with it that we're beyond rebuke. We must be submissive to it, always willing to hear. Have you received rebukes from his word as you studied it in your personal readings? I know some over the years who have actually avoided reading the word because they don't want to be confronted with the sin they're living in. They don't want to be rebuked and challenged and convicted, called to repent. Lately in politics, we've heard this mantra, "No one is above the law." Well, none of us are above God's rebuke, no matter how long we have been faithful. Moses was rebuked and could not enter the promised land. David was rebuked as a king and brought to repentance. Peter was rebuked by Paul and turned his way in the book of Galatians. We can be rebuked. Never assume after so many years you cannot be challenged. I have to be open to rebuke. The elders have to be. You have to be. All of us. None of us are perfect. That's why God's restorative word is given to us. Better to be rebuked and humbled and admonished by his word than to insulate ourselves from God, to insulate ourselves from the rebuke, and in the end remain unrepentant and perish in hell. Our early years of faithfulness must not protect us from future rebukes. And lastly, and quickly, I'll finish with this. Our sins can easily become very consistent in our lives. One commentator said this regarding verse 12. If Asa failed to rely on God in his military crisis, he failed to seek him in a personal crisis. We see his sin becoming remarkably consistent. A pattern of behavior develops in him. Sin never simply goes away. He began to rely on the human flesh, on his resources. He did it with Syria, and now another occasion occurs. And what does he do? He relies on the physician. He does not seek the Lord. There's an interesting robotic consistency to sin. It plows and plows the same way. Against God. I've used this illustration before. Sin is like driving over a nice, open, grassy field. First time it bends the grass and leaves a little mark. The second time it becomes more pronounced. And then over repeated times as you drive over and over that place, it becomes a permanent path. And what happens then? That permanent path makes it impossible for you to get out of it. Your tires are stuck in it. It's very difficult to get out of that groove. Sin is like that. And that's what we see. It's consistent. Think of your life. You'll see a pattern of behavior. Similar sins cropping up in different places, in different ways. But there's a similarity, a consistency. It ruined Asa. Even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord. Sin must be repented of and mortified, put to death. It takes the blood of Christ to cleanse us from sin. Repentance and faith to receive forgiveness for our sins. Humble reliance on God to overcome our sins. It is done not by human nature, not by natural strength, but by the grace of God. We've all said this. We've seen a little child rebellious. We see this defiance in a little kid. And we might chuckle. And we might see where that kid might turn out to be. That little boy is going to be trouble when he gets old. Unless it's checked. So how do we apply this in the end? And I'll wrap it up. First of all, we see the gospel in this in two ways. We see the gospel in Asa's sickness. It is the Lord disciplining him because he loves him. Who pursues Asa? The Lord. He confronts him. It is from God. Did God just let him wallow in his sin? No, he pursued him with sickness in his providence. Now, he doesn't repent. But you see, that's what God does. God deals with us through his word and through providence. And sometimes if we do not hear the seer, the prophet, Hanani, then he will speak to us through providence. That's his mercy and grace to you and me. That's the gracious God. He will not let us be. Hear him. But the more importantly, we see the gospel in Asa's life himself. See, when we read of this in chapters 14 and 15 and 16, we don't say, I'm better than that. We say, I am or will be just like Asa. Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me. Thank you that Christ has died for sinners like me, that there's pardon for all my sins in him. I will not trust in myself, nor in anyone or anything else, but in you alone. I'm a sinner saved by grace, and glory in the gospel which preaches pardon to me in Christ. Lord, deliver me. There is hope for me, as there is hope for Asa if we come and confess our sins. See, Asa drives us to Christ. He's not our Savior. That's who we are. But we can find forgiveness in Christ. This is what we can become left to ourselves. That's why it's a reminder. Go to Christ. It drives us to Him. As I mentioned last week, the best of men are mere men. Recorded accounts like Asa's life points us to Christ. It screams, I am not your salvation. I cannot be your Savior. Look to the Lord. I did a questionnaire when I was a youth pastor dealing with college students and high school kids. And there were these students getting ready to go to college. And in this questionnaire, I asked them this very question. I ran across this paper some time ago and I put it in my notes. How much impact, I asked these students, will your religion have on you when you are in college? Explain how it will or it will not show up in your life there. And this was one of the responses in one of the students. I don't know who wrote this. He says, I hope it plays a big part in college. I hope to continue to go to church and join a group. But I'm afraid I'm going to end up like everyone else who leaves for college. Forget church and Christian lifestyle and just sleep in. That was his future. You know what he should have said? I don't trust myself. I can see all that I can do. I am looking to Christ. A humble sinner, I need Him. I know I will betray Him. Lord, help me. Will you pray for me? I am depending upon the Lord. That would have been his future. I don't know who wrote this. I forgot. There are several students that had different answers. We will be unfaithful. We will be like Asa. That's why you and I need Christ. Need Him daily. Go to Him. Repent. Go to Him. Depend upon Him. He is your Savior. He is your salvation. Let us pray. Our Father, we know left to ourselves, we will turn out to be just like Asa. All of us have enough sin in our souls. We can defect like this with such ease. We do not trust in ourselves. But we come to you, O dear Lord, keep us. Be our keeper. By your Spirit, remind us how much we need you to cling to you daily, each day, making no promises, but even this day, this moment, this evening, we might cling to you. O Lord, keep us. And I pray for brothers and sisters in this room, Lord, whose heart is betraying them, who's leading them away. Would you keep them, O Lord? Grant them repentance, that even this day they might repent and cling to you. Father, help us to die well, not for our name's sake, but to be a faithful testimony unto the end. Help us not to die embittered, but joyful in the Lord for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Please turn in your hymnals to 502.